And my text is in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're talking here about serious things. The Lord Jesus was talking about serious things. He was talking about his disciples, for one, having to face the possibility of martyrdom. But he was particularly talking about the risk of unbelief, that unbelievers will find themselves not just dying only, but also dying eternally. And that contrast is something which is very important for us to grasp. And that's why I wanted to begin just with those three verses that I pointed you to in Luke 21. Let's get hold of the difference. Ye shall be betrayed, you remember, the Lord taught, by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends. Terrible prospect. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Christians will be hated of all men. And there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now you've heard me on this subject before. But you see, if we got such bad persecution that we were threatened as believers with being put to death, some would probably give up the faith. Because the fear of being put to death is a terrible, terrible thing. Okay? Right. Two verses later, in verse 18, Luke 21, 18, Jesus, having said, some of you, they shall cause to be put to death, goes on to say, there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now, most of us would just think that if not a hair of our head is to perish, the speaker would be talking about our not dying. Surely, if he says we're going to die, then he can't mean that not a hair of our head shall perish. But Jesus holds these two things. And I'm sure you're guessing the reason why, but I want to be sure you've got it. If a believer dies, whether by martyrdom or whether by any other reason, not a hair of his head perishes. That is to say, at the very instant of death, his soul is taken to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. They're words of the Bible from another place. Far better. So Jesus is able to say that even though they may be horrible to you and vilify you and put you to death, there's nothing to be feared in that eternally. For not a hair of your head will perish. God will watch over you, not to prevent you dying, for your very death may be a witness to some. They used to say the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. People were convinced that if people would give their lives for the faith, then it was worth dying for. And people should be convinced that Jesus giving his life for his people means that his people are worth it to him and it's worth being among his people. But there's this tremendous truth that after death, the judgment certainly, but not for believers, but after death, not a hair of a believer will perish. Okay. Now, I hope you're in a position to experience what Jesus is saying in the words of our text, back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says to believers, and he says to unbelievers, the second part, but he's saying all these things to his disciples in the hearing of the crowd, believers and unbelievers together. Fear not them which kill the body. A believer has an eternal hope. And while I think he's particularly here directing that we're not to fear martyrdom, there are other things. In the days in which Jesus lived, people got killed by soldiers. People got killed by footpads. People got killed by brigands. People got killed by unfair arrest. And people got killed by the Romans, perhaps not always on the best of charges. So Jesus is here saying now there is a mindset of those who know that they have everlasting life in Christ, that they do not need to be afraid of what will happen to them. Still less of things that just might happen to them. They may get killed in an accident and not be expecting it. But if their heart is fixed with Christ, their heart is fixed with God, there is everlasting life, there is a life after death. And when the body is killed, it is not the end. Now, that is absolutely crucial. And again, like this morning, there are things which we perhaps know with our mind, but we need to grasp with our emotions. Fear not them that kill the body. Of course, there is that bodily instinct that might resist being attacked. But nevertheless, when all is said and done, we are not to fear dying, because we shall go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other occasion when Jesus taught this, that we have recorded in Luke 12, if you can look at it without doing, Jesus is quite dismissive of death in that sense. Though death is the last enemy, and though death is a terrible, terrible thing, and the curse with which we're cursed, and the thing which we do well to stand in awe of. On the other hand, if we look at Luke 12 verse 4, this is a tremendous saying. He didn't say this on the occasion we're looking at, but be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Remarkable saying, isn't it? They've done their worst when they've killed the body. They can't have any more to do with you. You're dead. We observe that in the law of our land, that a person is no longer responsible once he's dead, and that his property, of course, it doesn't belong to him, but passes on. But that expression, after that, they have no more that they can do. Well, they do. What happened to Tyndale? To Tyndale? And what happened also to his predecessor? They bring up your body again and mutilate it again. But what does that matter when you're dead? You don't know anything about it in that sense. So that's neither here. It's not affecting the real you. And that's how we come to our particular text. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God can go where man can't go. Man has no more he can do once he's killed the body, but the Lord God has much to do with the souls of the dead. And that's what's being said. God will visit the dead with eternal judgment. He will deal with believers, and their sins are forgiven them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer will have to give an account of the things he's done in the service of the Lord. How much he's done, the responsibility for what he's done, and all these things. But the judgment upon the unbeliever is so terrible to contemplate, particularly when you think it's the majority of people. Let me first evoke for you the enormity. It is a wonderful thing that when the Lord Jesus is returning, he is going to put forth a marvellous power. Just how marvellous you might care to think. He's going to return, and if we're dead by then, our souls will be with him in the glory, all right? So, our souls, without their bodies, will come with him, and at his return, he will raise the bodies of all his people from the dead and reunite them correctly with their souls. Our bodies and our souls, which separate at death, for death is the separation of the soul from the body, that's what it is, at the Lord's return, our souls of those who believe will have gone straight to be with the Lord, and when he returns, we will come with him in our souls, and our bodies will be raised from the dead and reunited with our souls. Can you think of that? Can you just contemplate that? How much power to accurately determine where our bodies are and how they are and get them functioning correctly, not to dwell on earth, but to be a spiritual body like the Lord Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead, could pass through doors. His body was different, but recognizably the same. God is going to go to the bother to resurrect every one of his people, reunite their souls with the body for the triumph of the Lord. Don't you think that's a marvelous act of power? Now, the majority of people won't be believers. When the Lord Jesus returns, and after that is done, I don't know how long there is in the sequence of events, but the Bible teaches that the dead unbeliever shall be raised. That God, in order to punish the unbeliever for all the sins that he's ever done, will actually go to the bother of raising everyone from the dead, of reuniting their souls with their body prior to administering the judgment of the last day and consigning them to hell. That is what the Bible teaches will happen. And it's a terrible, terrible thought. The scale of it is massive. But the point of my illustration was to show you the bother to which God is prepared to go to make sure his holiness is vindicated and true justice is seen to be done for every single person who ever died in unbelief. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The bodies of believers with their souls will live forever. But the soul, and this is the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Ah, say people, Jesus is so nice, Jesus is so kind, everybody will have eternal life, he won't allow anybody to be destroyed, everybody will go to heaven eventually, he won't allow. That was the teaching that used to be so frequent and isn't much less frequent. These are words of Jesus Christ himself. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible has two words for hell. One is much more serious than the other. The word for one, and I'll tell you this because modern translations tend to go for these new words. Now, English has this one simple word, hell, which is readily understood. However, two words in the Hebrew, and as they are translated into the Greek, are often left untranslated in modern translations. One word for hell is the word for the grave, Sheol. And sometimes modern translations say, we'll go to Sheol, you see. And that really doesn't mean any more than the fact that we die without hope in our sins. We're consigned to the grave, but we have no hope except in our sins. But the other word, which is the word here, is Gehenna. And that is taken from the Hebrew word for the veil of Hinnom. The veil of Hinnom was the place where the ancient Israelites, in their terrible error, used to cause their sons and daughters to pass through fire, that is, to be sacrificed by burning, to their false gods, instead of worshipping the true God. And when that way of worshipping was eradicated totally, they consigned the veil of Hinnom to be the place where carcasses were burnt and destroyed. Got the idea? So there was a perpetual fire in Hinnom. Now, when the Bible talks in Revelation 20 and 21 at the end of the lake of fire, hell, the lake of fire, it's taken this picture language from Gehenna, from the veil of Hinnom, from the fire that never goes out, with one important difference. If you looked at the fire, if you were at Jerusalem and you looked at the fire where all the carcasses were burnt and all the offal and all the stuff, it was a fire that never went out. It was always glowing. The lake of fire is shown to be different in this respect, that the fire never goes out, true. But neither are the bodies and souls of those who are consigned to it destroyed either. In the Vale of Hinnom, one carcass was burnt and then there was another. There was always a new one to feed the fire. But in the picture of Gehenna, it's a wonderful picture of the place of burning. But of course, the souls and bodies that are consigned there, they themselves, according to the teaching of the scripture, do not actually get destroyed. It is forever. Jesus says so himself. The actual torment is forever and ever. The actual burning pain continues forever and ever. Now, though the Bible does not go great guns on depicting hell as a reason why we should believe, it's sufficient of a strand not to be ignored. Jesus himself speaks about the everlasting torment and the worm never being destroyed and these sort of things frequently enough to see what a terrible thing the Lord is, without pressing the point, making sure that we bear it in mind. And here he says, fear him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear not him, then, that is able to kill the body. But God is able to destroy both body and soul in hell when we're killed. And again, when Jesus did this teaching that we read in Luke chapter 12, he stresses that. I will forewarn you, says Jesus, whom we shall fear. This is Luke 12 verse 5. Fear him which after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. So, we're told here that not only is the unbeliever will die, and it will be God's responsibility when and where and under what situation he dies, but after he's dead, then God, who is to be feared in this matter, will destroy both body and soul in hell. So it's not just the souls, which would be bad enough, but it's the body too. Do remember that we believe in bodily resurrection for believers, and the Bible also teaches, beginning in Daniel, in bodily resurrection for unbelievers as well. So raise, and the damned shall go to hell. Now, okay. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So clearly, if we have any degree of fear about being put to death as martyrs, if we have any degree of fear about how we may die and what we may suffer, this is nothing to what we ought to be fearing about how God will deal with us. I dare say there are some of you who can remember the days. My dad long since left the house, and so it wasn't relevant, but I've been there when certain of my friends came home in trouble, and Mum, after administering some punishment with words, says, "And this is nothing compared with what will happen when Dad gets home." See? And there's a sort of element of this about it. Death is nothing compared with what will happen when God gets hold of us afterwards. If we die in unbelief, you shall die, says Jesus, in your sins, and that will be the most terrible thing that could possibly happen. To have a sin open, to have a sin unforgiven, to have an open wound of a sin that God hasn't covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus would be the worst imaginable thing that could happen to anybody at all at any time in their existence. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell after he has killed. So after death, as the Bible says in another place, the judgment. And ready for that judgment, the body reunited to the soul of an unbeliever. And then the punishment for that judgment. Again, I don't know how long the judgment of an individual takes. It's the whole of eternity to do it. But the Bible does point out that every single sin would be listed. Every single sinful reaction, every single interaction, every single sinful deed, word, thought, the lot. It may be that it takes a long while to go through. It may be that our brains will be so quickened that it will only take an instant to have its effect. But nothing will be omitted. A believer has gone through all this in their lifetime. When the Lord is convicting a person of sin, and they confess their sin to the Lord, and they know that the Lord has pardoned them and forgiven them through the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been through that judgment then. But in the hands of a Father who is dealing gently with them to save them. But if we don't have dealings with him then and get as far as our grave, as far as our death, with our sins still open, then obviously we're in the hands of an angry God who will destroy both soul and body in hell. So, the body, the resurrected body, is capable of living forever. And when he speaks of destroying both soul and body in hell, this is another word in the Greek language, like perishing. If you destroy, let's say, an enemy city, and you destroy their munitions, and you destroy their transport, and you destroy their communications, and you destroy their buildings, you're probably not thinking of destroying in such a way that there's nothing left. You'll have a shell of a building. You'll have a burnt out tank. See? And so the word to destroy the body and the soul in hell doesn't mean that it'll be finished. It simply means that it's not useful any longer for that for which it was made. As does the word perishing. And so here the Lord issues a dire warning against unbelief. He says to believers, do not feel fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Your soul is in my hands. But to those of you whose souls are not in my hands, who do not believe in me, who will not come and be pardoned, who are going on in their sin, who will not repent, then consider this awful prospect. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Thessalonians, the wording is, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That spells it out. An everlasting destroying from the presence of the Lord. You see, if we persist in unbelief against a holy, eternal God who made us and who's pleaded with us, what can ever make amends other than the blood of Jesus? But if that's been rejected, what can ever make amends to an infinite and infinitely holy Creator God? The answer is nothing. And so, having forsaken the blood of Jesus as the means of pardon, we're left only with, as long as God lives, so those who won't receive his mercy shall live away from his presence in constant punishment, remorse, pain, and so on. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul, but the soul is immortal, and body, but the resurrected body will not die anymore. These are to be kept, but yet destroyed, not functioning to worship God, but functioning only to multiply their remorse, their pain, their anger, their bitterness, in the presence of every other sinner. Bearing in mind that there are many sinners who hate other sinners, it would be a terrible thing not only to have eternal punishment yourself, to be in the presence of others who hate you anyway. The pleading is that these things are so terrible to contemplate, and we so careless about contemplating these things. We're alive, it will never happen to us. And it will happen to us. Death will happen to us. These things must happen to us. And Jesus says, do not fear them that kill the body, and after that have nothing that they can do. But fear him, yea, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which is able to destroy after he has killed both soul and body in hell. And in the other teaching, do you remember, he said, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who is able, after he is killed, to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus repeats it. May the Holy Spirit repeat it if our minds and hearts are recalcitrant. But I plead with you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Put your trust absolutely and utterly in him, that his blood shed for you on Calvary was to cover your sins, and repent of and confess those sins as fast as you can get rid of them to the only Saviour that's appointed by God to deliver from death, lest this awful thing, of which the Lord Jesus speaks a number of times, should happen to you. Job says, the thing which I greatly feared came upon me. Perhaps you've got a thing you greatly feared. You would fear to have cancer, or you'd fear this. I've shared with you before how I, one day as a boy of 10 or 11, saw this terrible accident where a car overtook a lorry on a very wet day on a dark road and collided head on into another car coming the other way. And there, as I came upon the scene in a car, two cars behind, three cars behind, there were six people just sitting, lying in the road amidst all the glass, and it was glass in those days. I was young, frightened, ran, because nobody was going to get past the scene of the crash, and I wanted to get home, so I ran beyond it. I didn't know whether they were dying or not. I guess they probably all did. But I was particularly frightened because I'd been hitchhiking. And the car that was smashed and the lorry that was alongside, I'd both some to lift in and could well perhaps have got a lift in, but didn't. But I've always dreaded, I don't want to die in the road, in the dark, at night, in public. Now, it won't matter, but you see, that's something that's just in you, and you don't want to particularly go through. Job spoke of the thing I greatly feared has happened to me. If there's anything that you greatly fear, sort it out with the Lord. Ask him to make it true to your heart that there's nothing to be afraid of in death if your sins are forgiven. But if your sins are not forgiven, this is the terrible prospect, and therefore it is only sensible to rush to him without delay to be pardoned. The thing which I greatly feared. But we're all going to die. How we're going to die, we have no idea. But we do want to make sure that our souls are in the correct state before God, before that happens to us. May the Lord grant us to make no delay. And if we are believers, but a little frightened of dying, may we go before him, even for that matter, for it is fearful, and ask him to give us peace and ease about that very matter too. Amen.